rock, which is God, that's above all things in this world. And he is the one that can sustain you. He's the one that can comfort you. He's the one that can help you. Philippians chapter number 2 is an amazing chapter in the Bible, and Philippians chapter number 3 does not disappoint in the fact that it continues on with such high and lofty thoughts that are there. They're very interesting, also very pointed, and also just truth. We remember in chapter number 1, Paul speaks great lengths about how much he loves this church, cares for it. It's probably the most personal message that we have recorded in the Word of God from the Apostle Paul to a church. He talks about how much he loves it. He's sitting in jail and he's writing these things. We just went through how much he talked about his ambitions in life. He said that he wants to know him, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And he talks about how he's willing to count everything lost, everything done, that he may win Christ. He just puts it out there to such a level that you're like, boy, I wish I thought that way. I wish that that was really my goal, that I would press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God, that it's an aspiration, it's a holy aspiration, and it seems like many of us fall short with that. Now he has done in verses 1 through 14, he has given direction, more specifically, 9 through 14, he's given direction, and now he's making application. There's different things in a message, in a sermon. Introduction is something that is important. Conclusions are always important. And then there's the meat of the message, the doctrinal things that are being taught. But that application is many times throughout the entire message, but specifically in the end, he says, this is what I want you to do, is I want you to take the Word of God, the things that you have heard. Now, I want you to apply this to your life. And he even talks about that. He is making his application for the things he was giving the argument for, or the doctrine that he was talking about, his aspirations that go all the way back to verse number 7, but specifically found in verses 9 through 14. And when you consider all these things that are written, now he is applying, and he says in verse 15, let us therefore. Now, who is he talking about, us? We think, well, he's talking about the church of Philippi. Yes, but he actually gets a little bit more specific here. We're going to kind of walk through the passage to begin with, and then we're going to look at the outline. But he said, let us therefore, and then he said, as many as be perfect. Never met a perfect man. So I was joking. My dad used to joke around and said that no one was perfect, but he was the closest thing to perfection there was. But he was just having some fun. There used to be a professional wrestler called Mr. Perfect, and he was not perfect, that's for sure. He lost plenty of matches from what I remember. My mum used to like professional wrestling, and so I watched professional wrestling as a child. I wouldn't watch it today. There's some different reasons for that. But at the different same time, you know, people aren't dressed, and I don't like watching things where people aren't dressed, whether it's a man or a woman when they're doing things. But Mr. Perfect lost matches. He wasn't perfect. And here they're talking about as be perfect here. This is the same reference here, the maturity. It is being like-minded in a mature passion, trying to strive to have that mind of Christ. You say, well, Pastor, I haven't been saved as long as you. I'm not going to be as mature as you. But this maturity at the level that you're at. Think about it this way. You go and some people have fruit trees. You think about an orange tree. You go at 1 month after they start to yield their fruit, the orange is going to be green. It's not perfect in the idea that it's already ready, but for the time it is, it's right where it's supposed to be. It's that month long you have the green orange because that's what it's supposed to be. Now, a few months later when you come, if the orange is still green, you know what? That's not good. It's not matured. It's not became perfected yet. Now, we like those orange ones that taste good and they're sweet because they have become mature. And we think about it even when it comes to children. We use the illustration, if you have a 16-month or 18-month-old, they're precious, they're beautiful, especially if they're well-behaved, at least to a point. As long as they're not holy terrors, we enjoy being around them. But if that 18-month-old that's saying mommy and daddy and just taking steps and learning to run and learning to climb and walk is adorable. But if that 18-month-old, when they turn 18 years old, if they're still just saying mama and dada and mommy and daddy and still just learning to get from that crawling stage to walking stage, we would say there was a problem. Back there, oh, they're perfect. They're right where they're supposed to be. But at 18, you know, they're supposed to be instead of just saying words and syllables, they're supposed to be able to speak in sentences and hopefully graduating from high school with a degree and being all ready to go, whatever that next step in their life is. And Paul is saying here, he's saying, let us, therefore, as many as be perfect. He is saying, this is a message for mature Christian believers. Not somebody who's been saved for a long time, but someone who is seeking the Lord. It's not really written to a backslidden Christian. To try to convince a backslidden Christian you should forsake all and seek after Christ, that's going to go in one ear and go out the other ear. It really is. And the reality is we have Christians today that maybe even as much using the word backslidden may be a little bit challenging, but they don't have a desire to learn about God. They're thankful for where they're at in their life, and they don't see any growth. The Bible is saying here, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. What is he talking about, thus minded? He's talking about what we saw in verses 9 through 14, understanding the righteousness of Christ has been put upon us and that his goal was to know him and that by any means he might attain the resurrection of the dead, that we would all be like-minded in this pursuit after God. That's not, if you're here today, when we listened to those last couple of messages, last couple of weeks, and there was no stirring in your heart and stirring your mind, I want to know him better. If it hadn't pushed you to maybe make sure you're reading your Bible and praying, then really this isn't for you. I mean, it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be for all of us. It's the desire that we all would be growing, that we all would be working. But what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that if this is specifically written to those that are maturing as a believer, that they need to be thus minded. You say, well, can't I be this minded? Not until you get your heart right. There's no sense to try to push yourself to know Christ better when you know that you can't even really want to serve him at all. Can't even show up at church. And so that he's saying this to a church that he loves. He's going in it. The message had been for everybody. Of course, you preach the message to everyone, but he has the understanding and the knowledge that I know that there's certain people in that church that are going to get the message and going to say, I love the Lord of all my heart, and I want to pursue after him like Paul was, and I'm encouraged in what Paul is saying. I want to press towards that mark. I want to forget those things that you're behind, and I want to reach forward. And those are things that he says, for you, let's thus be minded. And then it keeps on going. It says, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So here's the thing. If in anything. And so what the idea is that he's speaking to a group that wants to grow, wants to learn, passionate about God, and wants to say, I want to learn more about God more than anything else. I'm willing to set anything else aside. He says, but if in anything, he's saying that you have your mind somewhere else. If in anything, ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He's saying if your passion isn't in him and it's in something else, God will reveal that to you. If you're really seeking the Lord and saying, Lord, whatever it is that you want me to do, however it is you want me to serve, I just want to know you better. I want to be the thus minded, that if anything, in anything, that my mind is not there, God's going to show that to you. And he's going to reveal to you and reveal to you and reveal to you. Now, can you be so hard-headed that you think you're right? We're going to look at those people here in a minute. But when you have a tender heart and you have a desire to grow and realize, hey, I'm not where I need to be, but I want to continue pushing forward. That's what Paul was saying. And when you hear him read these words in a few minutes, he's not being egotistical. When he tells people, be followers together of me, you're saying Paul is just being prideful there. The Holy Spirit of God wrote that book. It wasn't Paul. I bet you if Paul was there, he wouldn't want that worded inside him. I wouldn't want someone to say that about me. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they were putting him forth as an example and saying, look, if you're going to follow somebody, follow after me. Why is that? Because that's the passion I have. That's my desire. And let's keep on going. Verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. He says, no matter what, no matter whether or not someone else is in minded other things, let us always walk by the same rule. That word rule is referring to the same guide. the same litmus test, the same plumb line. It's the Word of God. Let us always put this as a marker. Here is the rule. Let us have the same mindset that whatever the Bible says, that's what we're going to do as my guide. Verse 17, he says, brethren, be followers together of me. As I mentioned earlier, I do not believe he is referring to himself and pridefully saying this because, once again, it was written under an inspiration of the gospel. Then he uses an interesting word that's used a few times in the New Testament, and he says, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. That word ensample means example. It means that you will mark those that are thus minded, that are acting like us, because we want to make sure that those are the people that we want to spend time with. Those are the people we want to learn from. Those are the people that are following under the same rule, and those are the ones that are seeking to know Christ better. Then it continues on. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have for us for an example. Then he puts in parentheses here the other group. There's a group we're supposed to follow after, and then there's a group we're supposed to flee from. So for many, and I want you to think about that word many. It's not just a few. Many walk, of whom I have told you often. So this is something he preached against often. Now, once again, there would be people that would come into the churches after Paul had left that were called Judaizers. And they would wreak havoc in the church, trying to talk nice about Paul, but also say Paul messed up here and Paul messed up there. But in all reality, they were enemies of the cross. I do not believe he's just speaking about those. Here I actually believe he's speaking about people that are inside the church that are professing believers. People inside the church who have gotten to the point where they have become so interested in themselves, they become an enemy of the work of Christ. Let's keep on going. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, so this is not something he just stayed quiet about. He would speak often about it inside the churches and to the Philippians. And now tell you even weeping. This is part of the reason why I think it's part of a young believer or Christians that have gotten inside the group of fleas weeping about them. If they were the Judaizers, he may be weeping over the fact that they were coming in and causing problems. But he's weeping over this group of people that maybe he even led to Christ. Could you imagine him sitting in the prison cell writing these words? And as he's writing these words, tears are coming down his eyes. He is more than likely chained to a Roman Roman guard. Maybe the Roman guard looks at him and tells him to stop weeping. Maybe the Roman guard, because they have had conversations, I'm sure Paul would have been someone who was teaching and preaching to the guard, would have asked him what he's crying over. Maybe he says, well, you don't have to cry about your family. You're going to get out of here soon. I'm not crying about my family. Well, you don't have to cry about this or your situation. I'm not crying about my situation. He says, I'm crying about my enemies. He says, well, I'm sure they'll get what they deserve. He says, no, that's not what I'm crying about. I'm weeping over the way that they're behaving. I'm weeping over the part that they have come. I'm weeping to the point that they would act like this and they would be a part of this, that they have allowed themselves because of other people and because of false doctrines and because of their own pride and their own appetites to become something that is an enemy of the cause of Christ, where they used to be someone that was a believer. Or a desire to see the things of Christ. There's been a switch. And you keep on going. And you see here where it says, and once again, you could make the argument or the case that they're speaking about the Judaizers here. But I think they're talking about both. Look at what they say. That they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They have become, now they are professing believers. Are they saved or not? No one knows that but God. But they are professing believers that instead of doing the work of the cross, they have become enemies of the cross. You say, a person in the church can become enemy of the cross? It can. You say, well, they're here, but they're not. What does the cross represent? It represents a lot of things, but it represents sacrifice. You look at the cross, you see the sacrifice, what Jesus did for us. He died for our sins. And a person who says, I don't care about the cross, I don't care about the sacrifice, I want what I want, the Bible's saying they become an enemy. It keeps on going. Look, it says in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So he's given a description here that's kind of rough. He says, it's never going to work out. never being fleshly. He's going to work out, never getting your, whose God is their belly. It's the idea that they have an appetite and they have a desire. They have a appetite that is about themselves. The cross is something that represents this is God's will and this is God's plan. You know, deny thyself or deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after me. That means make a sacrifice. And they're saying, no. I have an appetite. I have a desire the way I want things done. This is what needs to happen. It's got to happen. If it doesn't happen, that's when they become an enemy of the cross, the work of God. And then it continues on. It says, whose glory is in their shame, they glory in the fact that they are different. They glory in the fact that they're not sacrificing. You don't have to do that. You don't have to. And they're glorying in this. Why is it? It says in verse number 19 at the end, who mind earthly things. That's where their heart is at. Their mind is on earthly things. It's not on the things of God. They are minding the earthly things. They're seeing things in a limited perspective that's saying, how does this affect me here? How does this affect me now? What difference can I make? How can I make my life enjoyable here? Make my life enjoyable today? How can I please my own, they use the word belly, but appetite? Then you continue on. We see there is a focus on the future. For our conversation, now when we see that word conversation, we often see it translated and the idea talking about our way of life. But here it's talking about our citizenship. It's a different Greek word, is in heaven. And it's talking about focusing on the future. It says, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, and that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Won't that be a day? And no longer do I have to deal with this sin. No longer do I have to deal with this flesh. I will become like him according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. That's something to look forward to. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help tonight as we look at the title, the sermon called Directions for the Journey. Directions for the Journey. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that this message will be something that you help make a difference in our lives. That we say we want to be part of that thus-minded group. That we want to be on the same side of what Paul's speaking about. That we want to take a good examine and we really truly want the Word of God to dictate the rule that we have, the guide that we have, the measuring stick that we have. And that, Lord, that we would not want to be one of those that are controlled by our own feelings, our own emotions, and our own appetites. And that if we are being one of those that have come to a spot that no longer we minding heavenly things, but instead we're minding earthly things, that we will get it right even here tonight. And God, that you would help us. Lord, that you would help me to be heavenly minded. And you would help me to have the same desires that Paul spoke about. And Lord, that you would speak to our hearts as we look at these different directions you've given us for this journey that we're on with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so by way of introduction, we looked at the fact what Paul desired for us in verses 7 through 14. Here's the application. In verse number 15 through 17, we see this point, following the faithful. Following the faithful. You say, Pastor, are you supposed to follow men? We're supposed to follow those that are following after Christ. And that's where he even says in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. He even goes as far as saying, mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. We all know people that are maybe more spiritually mature than us. I have a few people in my life that I would count as a mentor. If I have a question or I have a desire to know something or how to handle a situation or to a Bible question or a theological question or maybe even a character question, you know, what do you think about this? Why is that? And yes, they are all older than I am, except for one of them is only a little bit younger than I am. I value their opinions because they have matured more in the spirit or matured more in their Christian faith than me. So I look to them because, you know why? Someday when I get to be their age, I'm hoping that I have that type of wisdom. I mean, it's the reason why I'm interested in them is because I see Christ in them. That's when he says, you know, follow after me. If I'm following after Christ, go ahead and follow after me. I don't want to say that. I don't think I'm there. I think I am more mature than some believers. I think it could be a help. I think it could help mentors people. I think I could be a blessing and encouragement to others. But I don't think the Apostle Paul, I don't think the Holy Spirit would have me if I was penning the Bible write those words because I want to get better at it. But I think that's exactly what they're talking about in 7 through 14. I don't think Paul would have wrote those things about himself. The desire is there. It's a great desire. I want to know him more. The way I get to know him more is by understanding his power, by dealing with the fellowship of his sufferings, by being made conformable unto death. I learn about Christ. And there are some there that I ask their opinions and I desire that, and not that I follow them in the idea of what they're doing because of the fact that they had their own ministries, but they seem like Christ to me. They don't replace Christ, obviously, but they live in their actions and their how they respond to anything, their dispositions. When I hear them speak, when I hear them preach, that I learn and I glean from them. That's somebody I want to follow with. That's someone I want to follow after because I've learned. Now, have you ever made a mistake and followed somebody that turned out to do something wrong? It does happen. It really does. Sometimes that person that's mature can even make a wrong turn. And you just learn to mark them. You mark them and you say, there's someone because of the way they act, not because they're my friend, but because of the way that they take the word of God and you see Christ in them, you see how they respond. Now, sometimes we don't like those people because they convict us. Sometimes we don't like what they say. Sometimes when I especially have one friend that when I speak to him, he will very quickly correct me if he thinks I've done something wrong. That wasn't right. You should have done it this way. And I'm thankful for that sometimes. Not always when he corrects me because I like to defend myself because I like to think I'm always right. But I'm reminded all the time in my life I do things wrong. That's why I got to keep on seeking and pushing and pressing toward that mark. I got to keep on going. I have not arrived. I have not apprehended. We looked at that last week. I have not attained. I understand all those things. That's why I keep on pressing toward that mark. That's why I forget those things which are behind. And I reach forth to those things that are before for the prize of the high calling of God. And that's what I'm looking towards. And that's what I'm saying. Mark them that you want to become more like them in their spiritual life. I'm not talking about marking them because you want to have as much money as they do or because because they are good at something. No, it's spiritually the desire they have is a kindred spirit, is something you learn and guide from. And Paul is saying here, look, I want you to follow after me. And if you find someone who looks like me, no, is if they act like me and they have the same desires and they have proved worthy and they have proven to be someone, as you can see, that walk so as you have us for an example. They prove to be an example. That's the person we want to become like. Not because you just feel like they understand you. You don't even understand yourself. The Bible says that our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, we're kindred spirits because we think alike. But if you're both thinking wrong, that doesn't help anybody. It actually hurts us. So that's why it might not always be the person that you feel the most comfortable around. It may not always be the person that you feel like they understand you. It's the person that you want that wants to become like Christ. And you say, that's somebody that I can learn from. I'm going to mark them. I'm going to make sure that I pay attention when they say something or how they react to something. Maybe seek godly wisdom from them. So here's some things under following the faithful. First of all, having the same mind. And we saw in verse number 15, be thus minded. We're to be like-minded to keep moving towards a goal of maturing. And that's what he said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. It's the idea that we are continuing on moving forwards. Paul's instructions are about pursuing. It was not meant for backsliding people. It was not meant for faulty Christians. It was not meant for those that are struggling with their faith. Because if you tell somebody you need to love the Lord your God all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, like, okay, I can do that. Then you apply and say, when you put that before God, you're not loving them. They don't love you anymore. He is speaking to a group that has a desire, a thirst, a hungering to know him better. Blessed is the man that does that. That it hungers after righteousness, they're going to be filled. And that's, if there is something in your heart that's saying, hey, I want that more, then you're someone that we can be thus minded with. There's a desire there. But if in anything ye be otherwise minded, if you're more interested in this sport or this hobby or this relationship than you are God, then allow God to reveal that to you. But mark the one that says, I want to know God more than anything else. Be near the one that says, I love him with all my heart, and then demonstrates that love. It says, having the same mind. Sermons are supposed to be applied, and that's what he's saying here. He is applying this in verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. He says, understand that I have not attained. I'm thus minded. I want to walk after them because I want to grow. Sometimes when we hear a sermon, sometimes we are looking for maybe something I never heard before. It is always great to learn something new in the Bible. Mr. Barry the other day asked me a question, and I told him I hadn't studied the subject recently. He sent me a text back describing a certain part of a verse, and it was really, really interesting. And something I had not learned or had not heard before. That is really cool. That doesn't always change your life, though. What changes your life is when you hear the preaching and teaching, you apply it to your heart, and it makes a difference. Just gaining new knowledge about something doesn't really change you. When you take those things, and sometimes you go to a sermon, and some of you have been saved for 30 or 40 or 50 years, and you come to church all your life, you have a understanding and a knowledge of the Word of God that when you look at it and you hear it, you're like, oh, that's good. We come to church just to hear the illustrations, or we come to church to grab something we can get a hold of to put inside our history bank to say, well, someday I might tell somebody else that. Preaching is meant to be inspirational. It's meant to, I need to listen. Is this something? Am I thus minded? Do I have the same mind? And I apply that to my heart. I apply that to my life. And we take those things and we allow God to give us the things that we learn and show. So having the same mind. Also, underneath following the faithful, having the same rule. And that's what it's talking about here. If you look in verse number 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. And in my mind, that's saying, let's walk by the same guide. Let's walk by the same measuring stick. Let's walk by the same plumb line. There's a spot in the Old Testament and the prophets that talks about a plumb line and talks about how it's going to measure things properly. That is our plumb line. Your friend is not your plumb line. Your actions are not your plumb line. The Word of God is your plumb line. The Word of God is what we walk by. This is our guide. And that's what he's saying here. Let us walk all by the same rule. Because there's people here, you're going to learn in chapter number 4, they have disagreement in chapter 4, verse number 2. And he says, look, you need to be of the same mind. Well, so what do you do when one believer thinks this and one believer thinks that? Let's see what the Bible says. And if we can't get a clear picture from the Word of God, then let's pray about it. And if we can't pray about it, then let's act like believers. But 99% of this stuff we can find right there and say, you're right, and this person's wrong. Now, how are we going to respond to that? Now, 100% of it, the answers are answered, questions are answered in the Bible. But at the same time, when we take it and look at it, this has got to be my guide. This is my rule. This is what tells me that if I'm going to follow after someone, and I'm going to learn of someone, and I'm going to grow with someone, the most important question is, number one, are they biblical? Because if they're not biblical, then I don't want to follow after that person. I don't care if you don't like their personality. I don't care if they're dry as dust. It doesn't really matter. It matters whether or not they walk by. And that's what he says, look, we need to be walking by the same rule. It's not having Brian Pease's mindset. It is having the Christ mindset. And if Brian Pease has the mind of Christ, then we should all want to have that mind of Christ. If you have the mind of Christ, then that's the people that we want to mark, and that's the people we want to learn from. And that's what he's saying here. It says, look, there is going to be people in a church that some are anxious and excited about serving the Lord, and they have the same rule. They have the same guide. They have the same measuring stick, and this is what it is. The Word of God. And the Word of God is quick and is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If we go by the Word of God, then you know what? We're going to be good. Because when we don't like somebody for a little while, we change our actions toward them. If you don't like the preacher, then you might not want to be super faithful to church. No, it doesn't say when you like the preacher, show up at church. It says we shouldn't forsake the assembly of believers. It's the Word of God. You know, when something's going wrong, what do? We follow the Bible and we trust the Lord. But you know what? It's having the same rule. Some of us don't play by the same rules. Some people say, well, this is what I think, or this is the... No. Let's all play by the same book. And that's what he says there, same rule. And then also having discernment. And this is where it comes into the key. It says in verse 17, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Having discernment of who spiritually minded people are is a sign of a mature Christian. Bible says in Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. Same thing, it's the idea of being perfect, being mature in your belief. Strong meat. Some people say, I want to know about this part of this part, and they ask really, really hard questions when they haven't read their Bible for a long time. Oh, can you explain this to me? That's great. Yeah, we can show you that, but get into the where it says, love the Lord. Get into it where it says, be faithful. Go into it where it says, be a soul winner. Go into it where it says, read your Bible and pray. And he says, the strong meat, the hard things of God are something that you're going to have to be a mature believer to understand. And he says in Hebrews chapter 5, he continues on and says, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's exactly what this passage is talking about. We need to follow those that are faithful. We need to follow those that have the same mind of Christ, has the same mind of Paul, has the same rule in the Word of God, and we need to discern to mark them instead of marking those we feel the most comfortable around. Well, I've known them for years. If they stop following the same rule, the Bible says that we should mark those that are being faithful. It does not mean we'd be ugly to other people. Obviously, it doesn't. It just means that they're going through something and they're struggling through something, and they should not be the people we're following. We should mark those that have the same mindset and the same rule. And that takes discernment. That takes God's help. So remember that when we're spending time with our families, when we're spending time with our church families, when we're spending time outside at our work and other things, the people that we are depending on to help lead us and the people that we follow are those that are faithful. Not just those that are dependable, but those that are faithful, full of faith. Let's keep on going. Fleeing the flow in verses 18 and 19. Once again, this is some tough things that he writes, but once again, this is something I want you to see there. For many. Many means there's a lot. Evil is often composed of a large and popular crowd. I don't know about you, in school, the popular ones usually didn't do the right things in my school. I went to a Christian school too, but the ones that were popular are the ones that didn't listen to the right music and didn't do the right things when it came to certain things. Usually it's great to have positive peer pressure, but that doesn't normally happen. And that's what he's saying even inside of a church. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and he says this is a problem that we've talked about before, and now I'll tell you even weeping with tears that there is professing believers that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. How can they be an enemy of the cross that they're a professing believer? It's because of the fact that they have allowed, instead of their own heart to be seeking after God's will, they have allowed their God to become their belly, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. You know, when you have people inside of a church, many times we feel like, well, they're part of my church family. They got to be spiritually right. I grew up in church. There are a lot of people that go to church that aren't always spiritually right. Times in my life that I wish that, and I've taught, you know, from the age of 12 all the way up now to however old I am. For the most part, every single Sunday or every single week, I've done something in the Word of God, except for when I was at Pensacola Christian College, because there I didn't have the opportunities. And there are times when I shouldn't have been teaching. That's just true. It's just the reality is I wasn't the example I should have been. And so I'm not the example I want to be now. I want to be even greater. But I think we all know that there's fleshly people in church sometimes. We've all seen fleshly people. We've all seen the flesh act that way. And that's what he's saying. Mark those that are doing right. Mark those that are being faithful. Be discerning when you let someone else influence you. And he's saying it right in the scriptures here because they're minding earthly things. And I've seen some people, and I've been part of I guess it would be considered a church split. I've seen people stand up in the middle of a business meeting and act fleshly. People who I used to look up to. People who got their mind on earthly things instead of their testimony, and instead of approaching a pastor or a deacon board individually and doing things privately, they gloried in the fact that they were being unkind. They were glorying in their shame. I sat there as a probably about 23, 24-year-old and watched a Sunday school teacher stand up and say things. I guess kind of shook my head, discouraged by what I heard. A woman get up and say something, and it was, and I even saw how some people responded to it, and I didn't know everything back then. I was still not even answering God's call to preach on my life, but I realized some things. They were struggling, and they needed some prayers. I did not need to let those people influence me. They left the church. They didn't call it a church split. The pastor gets left on his own, started a church about 30 minutes away, and yes, 25% of the people went with him. I guess that's a church post, I don't know. Since they went 30 minutes away, they felt justified in doing it. You know how many people of them were my friends and they tried to convince me to go to the other church? I didn't feel led to. Had some other people just go to other churches because of what happened as they were looking for other pastors. And I'm not saying that you should never leave a church. I'm just saying you need to make sure it's God doing it and not someone running you off and not somebody that you're following after people, because look, he describes that person as an enemy of the cross of Christ. I wouldn't call him that, but that's what he calls him in verse number 18, and he weeps over them. Do we weep over them? The people who are struggling, they are professing believers that are minding earthly things instead of heavenly things, who has these appetites of things that has to be done their way. Are we weeping over them? Or are we listening to them? Are we letting them influence us? If there is an issue or a problem, it's something that should be discussed with, it's something that should be handled in a scriptural way, and the person, other person does not want to do that, then that's something you got to mark that and say, they're not acting spiritual or scripturally, and I'm not going to let them influence me. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to listen to that. Those type of things, if they're not willing to walk according to the same rule, which is the Bible and the Word of God. If they're not going to be walking according to that, I'm not going to let that person influence me when it comes to spiritual matters, no matter how long they've been a part of my church or how long they've been part of this church, no longer how long they've been my friend, because they become an enemy of the cross when they have an appetite that's supposed to be about their own desires. And people glory in this at times. And they mind earthly things. So next thing I want you to see here is focusing on the future. Focusing on the future. It says in verses 20 and 21, we focus on heavenly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change your vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So he's saying if we're going to focus on something, our focus should be on heavenly things. Hebrews 11 verses 8 through 10 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, and as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which have foundation, whose builder and maker is God. So he's saying, hey, this is what I'm looking for. I'm not looking about building this my kingdom here. I'm looking for another city. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ sitteth on the right hand. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. The guy that's the enemy of the cross, that's minding earthly things, that I believe is a professing believer, that's even part of the church. You can make the argument he's talking about the Judaizers there, but the Judaizers got into the churches and would infiltrate and cause the problems amongst the believers, and there would be problems in there, and even convince certain churches of different things. He's saying, instead of minding earthly things, we need to find someone who's minding heavenly things. We need to find someone who has that heavenly conversation. And then he talks about the future. He talks about there's not only a future focus on heavenly things, but focusing on future glorification. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. And it's talking about the future. Acts 1:11, you know, when they were gazing up to heaven, they talked about how Jesus was going to come back. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about the rapture. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about the change, the incorruptible. And we shall be changed. The corruptible shall be put on incorruption. All those different things. It's directions for the journey. Now, Paul is writing to a church he loves. He is saying, here is my focus. Here are the things that I need to push forward in. And he says, if you think like that, then those are the people you want to follow after. Now, you say, Pastor, does that mean I ignore everybody that's spiritually not minded? Of course not. How are we going to reach others? How are we going to help disciple people? Obviously, we don't do that. We don't sit there and ignore it, don't treat someone bad. We just don't let people that are not spiritually minded influence us in our decision making. And we don't walk around. Apostle Paul had the opportunity to say, hey, follow after me. But that was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to see many people today that are spiritually minded saying, hey, look, come on, follow after me. But you can show them at different times in different ways, learn from them how they handle things. If they handle and they walk according to the same rule, the same guide, the same word of God, then it's something that's going to be encouragement and it's going to be a help. So Philippians chapter 3 is a great book, a chapter of the Bible, but it's a tough one because it's saying, are you pushing in to know him better? You're not resting, as we mentioned last week, forgetting those things which are behind. We're forgetting those things that were problems. We're learning to forgive, but we're also forgetting, not we learn from our past sins, but we don't let that hold us back. But we also forget about those past victories. We get encouraged by past victories, but we don't live off of that. We should be learning things from the Bible on a regular basis today. We should always be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Because that's what he's talking about in verses 11, 12, and 13. Look, I haven't apprehended. If Paul's saying, I haven't learned everything I need to learn, then I don't think any of us would say, I don't have anything else to learn. We can all learn, we can all grow, and it should be our desire. So what are the directions for the journey? Follow the faithful. Follow the right people. Flee those that are foes of the cross. If there is someone that is being unspiritually minded, do not give them a chance to influence you. Once again, pray for them. Speak to them. Don't cast them out, per se. You know, help them by being spiritually minded. But focus on the future. Focus on what glory is going to look like. Focus on what it's going to be like someday to take this vile fleshly body and to exchange it. Praise the Lord for that. Focus on heaven, because that's where our citizenship is at. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you help tonight. Lord, I know some of the things that are said can be challenging. Passages of Scripture can be challenging. Lord, I don't like thinking about enemies of the cross. We don't like thinking about when there's people in the church that have their own mindset, that their God has become their belly, and they're minding earthly things. We don't like that inside our churches. We don't like to even believe that happens in our churches. But Lord, I pray that we would have discernment, true, honest discernment about what truth is. There's lies all around us, and we need to be discerning people. Lord, we need to mark those that are walking faithfully. Try to walk after you. Lord, we need to learn to have those that love us and care for us, and that really care for us spiritually. That we would have a church full of people that would have the same aspirations that Paul had. Lord, thank you for loving us. Lord, would you speak to our hearts during the invitation time? In Jesus' name, amen.